and I know that I'm not an expert on this matter, to say the least, but we made a trip last Sunday, last weekend, and I encountered some things and studied about on some things and that kind of led me to want to speak on this. And it's just, to me, it's a very misunderstood subject. It's a very misunderstood topic, the idea of we are saved by grace. So many people in the world today, denominational, Christian, whatever they may be, appeal to the idea that God's grace is sufficient to save us. God's grace is what keeps us holy, is what keeps us in His company, in His family. And to a certain degree, that is true. You know, God's grace is most definitely an essential part of our salvation. It is the saving power behind our belief, behind our practices. Without God's grace, none of these other things would have any effect. None of these things would be, you know, that we do, that we practice, would be worth doing. We would be lost. We would be completely and utterly hopeless. But God's grace is not the only thing that you have to consider when trying to be saved, when trying to gain salvation. And in this lesson, we're going to discuss the passage that was read this morning as our scripture reading. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10. But the idea is there in Ephesians of God saving us by grace. And let's read it again one more time. It says, beginning in verse 8 this time, it says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You know, that verse right there is what throws many people off. You know, it says, you are saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the idea that they portray is that we can do nothing to bring about salvation. And that is true. We cannot save ourselves. But we have to work. We have to have faith. We have to have a working faith in order to be able to access God's grace. God has had grace on us, as they would say, regardless of our faith. You know, God has shown us mercy, regardless of our faith. And that is true. But when it comes down to the last day, if we have not appreciated that grace as we should, if we have not used our faith that is brought about by that grace, then we will not be receiving that eternal reward. You know, Paul is teaching the Ephesians here. He is writing to the church at Ephesus. His purpose is to show the glory of God throughout the church and by the church as his means of showing that glory. You know, he emphasizes that we have been brought out of the bondage of sin. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You know, Paul here is pointing out that we were removed from that state of being. That this is the way the people of the world walk. You know, most people that believe in the grace of God believe that, or that believe in grace alone, I suppose, or that grace is the key saving factor, and we have nothing we can do. Believe that if you are a sinner, and if you sin, that you do things that you ought not, God's grace covers you. That God's grace is going to wipe those things out. And it did. Once. And that's all you get. The rest, you have to beg and plead and strive to keep from doing these things in order to be worthy of that grace. Otherwise, we are still the sons of disobedience. You know, Paul describes how God did this through Jesus, by loving us and making us alive through Him, through Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You know, we were initially reconciled to God by grace. Our sins were made to where they can be removed, they can be done away with, if we will appeal to the grace of God. You know, God is the source of salvation, not grace. God is the source of salvation. It is His grace, it is His graceful nature that brings about this salvation. But it is God that chooses to do this. Turn with me to John 3:16, a passage we're all very, very familiar with, I'm sure. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Now that verse there seems to me to indicate there is an action required on our part. God may have saved us by His grace, through His love, through Jesus Christ. He may have come down to grant us eternal life. But there is action required on our part. Otherwise, there would not be this, "but he who does not believe is condemned already." Wait, there is no condemnation in God's grace. Obviously, there's more to God's grace than what these people appeal to. It came through Christ, as we've seen in this passage, and also turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5, beginning in verse 15. It says, "But the free gift is not like the offense, which if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." You know, Jesus brings this gift of grace to us through His death on the cross. And it is also revealed to us through the Holy Spirit what we should do. He teaches us how we should act. Turn with me to Titus, the 2nd chapter, in verse 11. If I don't overshoot my spot here. Titus, the 2nd chapter, in verse 11, it says, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, this is the Holy Spirit's role, this teaching. You know, He brings the Word to us. He has went and discern the things of the mind of God, and through the apostles has told us what we must do in these writings. The entirety of God is striving to get us to where we need to be. The Father has originated the command, the idea. The Son carried it out, and the Holy Spirit supports it. And now I want to talk about our part. The substance, the working, the nitty-gritty part of salvation. Faith. The part that we have to do. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 1, speaks of, for lack of a better word, where the rubber meets the road. A better expression, I guess, would be the better way to put it. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which were not seen, which are seen, not made of things which are visible." And it goes on throughout the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, to describe how these men's faith worked. How these men's faith is what earned them their place in God's grace. And you read many times, I didn't take the time to find these verses, but you read throughout the Bible of these stories of these men, of Moses, of Noah. What did they do? They found grace in the eyes of God. They found favor in the eyes of God. Why? Because they were the type of men that God loved, that God required us to be. Faith picks up where the Holy Spirit leaves off. When He gets done teaching us, faith has to take over. Turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith is what is brought about by the grace of God. It is by His grace, by His blessings that He has blessed upon us, by His word, that we can build our faith, that we can grow our faith. Faith must then trust in God's Word. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse 14, if I'll quit turning away before my time there, Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, we have to believe. We have to hear. We have to listen. We have to trust that God is who He says He is. Faith must then act upon God's Word. Romans 10 and verse 13, it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." When faith and action are combined, we no longer have a dead faith. We no longer have an empty faith, but we have a faith that works. Turn with me to James, the 2nd chapter, and verse 26. James chapter 2, and verse 26. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." You know, we have to, as it describes earlier in the 2nd chapter, have works that demonstrate our faith. Just as Abraham did, just as all the fathers of faith did in Hebrews chapter 11. And also, I want to talk about the selflessness of our salvation. That section of Ephesians chapter 2 that says, "And that not of yourselves, not of works, that no man should glory. The way to salvation is not in ourselves. Man cannot save himself. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. You know, Jeremiah appeals to God to learn how to be correct, to be straight. He knows that that is the only way man will be well-pleasing to God, is to appeal to His rules, to appeal to His laws. That we should submit ourselves to God to be corrected, to direct our steps. If we submit to God's grace through faith, then we cannot say that we did this ourselves, that we made it to heaven on our own merit. It is not something that man come up with. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 27, it says, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Oh, God came up with this, not man. God chose how this is going to work, not man. So man cannot choose how he is going to be saved. Man cannot try to determine what God was thinking when he did this and how God wants this to work. God already did that. He knows how it's supposed to work. We just have to submit and be completely selfless and follow His word to the T. It is most definitely not of our own righteousness that we are saved. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 64th chapter. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 6. This describes the human state very well, I think. It says, But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We will all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. In our natural state, we were not worthy. There was no amount of anything that we could have done that would have saved us and brought us back into God's favor. Turn with me also back to Romans, the 10th chapter again. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So many times, even today, it isn't just the Jews that struggled with this problem. People try to figure out what they need to do to be righteous. What they have to, you know, realize is that we are not righteous because of what we do. We are righteous because we live for God. We pray and we beg and we plead that He will have mercy on us. And we strive to stay worthy in His sight. It has nothing to do with us building our own righteousness. God bestows righteousness on us when we serve Him as we ought. We cannot build righteousness. We cannot create our own righteousness. The glory, therefore, is all of God. And it is all to, directed to God, or it should be. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 30. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 30, says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who came for us, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about our works. It's about God. And it's about how we should be down on our hands and knees, begging and pleading that what we do will even possibly be good enough. And that leads me to my last point, the state of our salvation. That verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that speaks of we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, that verse right there shoots the people that believe that grace alone, that man can do nothing to keep himself on the right path, that we're all going to fall, we're all going to sin, that we just need to appeal to God for salvation and do nothing else. There is no works that man can do that will possibly benefit. That's right. You know, that's true. We are to beg and plead and hope that we can get close enough being profitable servants, that God won't destroy us utterly. But we have to act. We have to work. We cannot just sit there and ignore God's commands. For He did give us commands. He did create us works, that we should walk in them. We are the clay and He is the potter. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, describes this very well. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 6. Jeremiah 18 verse 6 says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." You know, God appeals to Israel to realize that He can do with them as He wishes, that He shapes us how He wants, that He is guiding us into what He desires us to be. We are the branches and He is the vine. John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You know, these verses that we're reading, Ephesians 2, John 15, these verses indicate action is required. We must do the works of God in order to remain in access to God's grace. God does not extend grace to us unconditionally. And that is what the people of the world want to believe. It is very much so conditional. We are the vessel, and God provides the contents. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Does that sound like somebody that goes out and does whatever he wants to and lives however he wants to, and the grace of God covers it and removes all and returns us back into His favor? Now that sounds like a person that lives every day, every moment, to show the grace of God to those around him and to spread those wonderful blessings that God has given us to as many as He can. God molds us and shapes us by His Word. Turn with me to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Matthew 4, and in verse 4, it says, "But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And also, John, the 6th chapter, verse 63. John, the 6th chapter, and in verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." God is sustaining us by His Word if we will follow it. And also, one more verse that says in John, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, If you abide in My Word, then you are My disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." These people that Jesus is speaking to in these verses aren't, a different kind of people than we were. Jesus didn't say these things to these people, back then, and it don't apply to us today. These sayings apply to all of humanity. If we will listen to what God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Then we will live if we will listen. We have studied about how that we are saved by God's grace through faith. Let us remember the source of God, the source of our salvation is God and His grace. The substance, the working part of our salvation is our faith. The selfishness of our salvation is important as well. We must not get conceited. We must not get puffed up. And we must also remember the state of our salvation. If you are a saved person, if you are going to be a born-again child of God, we have to work His works and continue in them. And that is what I wanted to present this morning. So many times people think of us as legalists. They think of us as we are working our way into heaven. They think that the child of God, a member of the Church of Christ, is a person that does not understand grace. And maybe there are some of us that don't understand grace. Maybe there are some of us that are too hard and focus too much on works, on doing the things that are right. But all of us need to remember, and I'll leave you with this verse, in Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 7, it says, And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, once he has come in from the field, come at once, and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That passage speaks of faith and duty. It also speaks of grace. We are not simply, servants of God that work our way into the good graces of our Lord and Savior and are rewarded thusly. We are not children of God that are pampered and spoiled and just led along by God's hand, never letting us trip and fall. We have to work. We are servants. We are indebted. And we will have to pay that debt back until God sees fit to remove it from our shoulders. And no matter what we do, we will always be that unprofitable servant. And that is something I think that both parties need to remember. And that is my lesson this morning. If there is anyone here who would like to be baptized, who would like to appeal to the grace of God to remove their sins, to begin the service throughout the rest of their life, or if there is someone who would like to appeal to the mercy of God and repent of a sin to get back right, to begin serving Him anew, if either of those were the case, if you would come forward while we stand and sing, we'll do our best to assist you.